Well, it's good to be here. It's been way too long since I've stood here in front of you, and it's a privilege and a joy to be in front of you with the Word of God in front of me. Our goal is that today we will look at God's Word, and that God's Word will impact our hearts and change us. Is that what you want? You want God's Word to change you? You want God's Word to be activated in you? God's Word to be made alive and stop just being dead ink on a page and being the spoken Word of God, the Logos becoming Rhema, becoming activated inside of us. The Word creates. If you read the beginning of your Bible, you'll see that God spoke and something happened, something started, something began. And the Word of God, as it's spoken now from the Spirit of God, it's continuing to bring life, to activate things inside of you. And I believe there's something very important that needs to be activated inside of you this morning. I saw this in Ethiopia, and I've seen it here, that there are verses in the Bible that people will give mental assent to, but they won't fully activate, they won't fully believe, they won't fully receive, and they don't live out the reality of those truths. I want to talk to you about something that is something that seems so obvious, but it's something that many people, including myself, struggle believing. Now here's the big surprise. God is your Father, and He loves you. Let that swirl around in your brain a little bit. God, you can personalize it. God is my Father, and He loves me. And as you let that swirl around in you, I wonder if there's other thoughts that come up, if there's other ideas that pop up where you're going, oh, yeah, I know that, but what difference does it make? Or, I know that He's supposed to do that, but I don't really feel it at times. I wonder if there's an internal dialogue, a doubt that plagues many of us, and we want to say yes to it, but we don't fully live in the reality of it. This morning, I'm hoping that God will allow us to enter into a deeper level of receiving, appreciating, realizing, and then living in the reality of His love. What would that change if we really knew beyond any shadow of any doubt, if we really lived out that reality moment by moment, that God, without fail, without any kind of attachments to it, God, without any conditions, loves me. Now, I'll give an example. I shared this with Mark Amiot this week already, so he can chuckle at it. But it has to do with the animals in my yard. We have 6.5-week-old golden retriever puppies, 8 of them. And in the morning, if I walk out as the first person carrying their pans of food, they're usually sleeping in a shed, and I don't see any activity, so I start yelling, "Puppies! Puppies!" And they come out of the shed bounding towards me, ears flapping, skin bouncing, because they're a little plump. And sometimes those legs don't quite catch them, and they're tumbling, and they're just trying to pass each other to get to me. And when they get to me, they're just all over my feet and my legs and my pants, and they just can't wait for me to pick them up. They seem to know that I can't resist them, that I adore them because they're so beautiful and so fun. They come without any inhibitions at all. So be a puppy. So be a puppy. And come running to your God who loves you and is waiting to embrace you. But I have another pet. My older daughter, for Father's Day, gave me a duck. First duck I've ever received on Father's Day. It was about this big when she brought it to me, and even before I got home from church, she got to the house and was waiting for us, and the duck was in a box, and my dog came over, looked at it, and took a bite out of it. First thing we had to do was put antibiotic on its back because it had a big tear in its skin, but it's recovered. And now the duck and the dog and the puppies are best of pals. But in the morning, when I walk out and start yelling puppies, the first one out of the shed is that duck. It comes running, and if you ever seen a duck run, it is hilarious. I'd like Reese to come up and demonstrate a duck run. But the legs are flailing around, and it's got these short little wings that they're useless except for hilarious decorations. And those wings are flapping, and this duck is running towards me, and it comes bounding out, and then it stops. It thinks it wants to get close to me, but it's afraid to come all the way up to me. It stays at an arm's length. And I reach down to pet it and it scurries away. And that's what many people do with God. They hear that He loves them. They think He loves them. They want to be loved. And they come running towards Him. But then they put the brakes on and they screech to a stop. And they say, well, I can't get too close. I'm not sure you'll really take good care of me. I'm not sure I can trust you with total abandon. My friends, don't be ducks. Be a puppy. I'm sure the rest of the truths I'll speak here will have impact, but I think the thing you'll remember is ducks and puppies when I'm all done. But what I'd like to do is go through a number of scriptures this morning. In fact, those of you who don't take notes today. If nothing else, write down these references. Write down these scriptural references and look them up. And dwell on them, meditate on them, think them over. Go over and over again and ask yourself, do I believe this truth? Does this Word of God really have roots inside of the deep parts of my being? Is it changing my heart? Do I believe that God really does love me the way these scriptures say? I don't want you to be caught up in the rampant, prevalent misunderstanding of the love of God. There's an intense battle going on that has crippled many Christians because they haven't entered in the full appreciation of the love of God. Think about how radical it was when Jesus taught the disciples how to pray. The Lord's Prayer really is foundational into our relationship with God. And when Jesus taught His disciples to pray, He taught them to address God in a way they weren't used to addressing God. He didn't say, "Oh, Almighty Creator," which is certainly true, and it's okay to say that. He didn't say, "God, Lord Jehovah." He didn't use any of those other impressive and huge and important names. He said when we pray, we're to pray, "Our Father, our Father." Because it's about a relationship. It's about a connection that exists between someone who cares for us. Someone who wants us, someone who's anxious to be in a close, intimate connection with us. We're to pray our Father. We're to pray to the one who cares about every detail of our lives. God is your Father. And unfortunately, many people have not had the best earthly father. And so for many, the image of a heavenly father is clouded by a less than perfect earthly father. I want to invite you to allow God to refather you. Any of the deficiencies that you had in an earthly relationship, God can superimpose His perfection over. And God can draw you into an appreciation of what it truly means to be that loving, caring, doting father. He's sovereign and he's the creator of all, most certainly true. And he chooses to love you. I think it's interesting that when the Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus, he entered into a time of prayer for them. And he prayed that they'd be able to receive this understanding of the love of God. Let's look next at Ephesians 3:14. Ephesians 3:14. This is Paul's amazing prayer. And notice it's about them entering into the love of God. I want you to start praying this prayer over yourselves and over your family, that this would become reality, this would become experience. Paul says, "I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And that I pray that according to the riches of His glory," the riches of His glory, all the riches of God's glory, poured down upon you, making this become reality, according to the riches of His glory, His magnificence, that He would grant you, you and you and you and me and all of us here, He'd grant that you would be strengthened with power from the Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that He's praying to the Father that something miraculous would take place inside of us, that the glory of God would cause this miracle to happen, so that inside of us we are able, finally able, to have an understanding of the reality that Christ is dwelling in our hearts through faith, and that we would be rooted in this, grounded in this, and have strength to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know it beyond shadow of any doubt, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And that it wouldn't be a little bit, but that you'd be filled up with all the fullness of God. Sometimes we read that section of Scripture and the disjointed grammar of it trips us up. It's another one of those run-on sentences of Paul, where these truths just keep tumbling out of him. They're so deep and so profound, it's like he can't pause enough to put a period or a comma in. But grasp what he's talking about here. He's praying for you and for me, that we and all the saints would finally be able to understand the hugeness of the love of God. And he's praying that become reality in us, and he's saying it's got to be done by the Holy Spirit working in us, that we'd be able to grasp this love that surpasses our brain's capacity to picture even. What if you prayed that prayer for yourself today? What if you prayed that prayer for yourself every day? What if you prayed that prayer for your family members and your church members and the ones around you? What if you prayed for that for the prodigals in your family? What if you prayed that for the people who are causing you troubles at work or in the community? What if you prayed that they, like you all, would finally be able to experience the hugeness of God's love? See, what happens when you don't have the love of God? What does Christianity become minus the love of God? It becomes a controlling religion. Christianity minus the love of God is someone trying to fulfill a bunch of commandments, trying to check off a list of to-do things and avoid a list of not-to-do things. Christianity minus the love of God is someone telling you what you have to do, and there's a fear that results. I pleaded with a man, accept the love of God. But he had this overwhelming fear that he was going to die soon and he was not going to make it to heaven. This was a man who had attended churches most of his adult life. This was a man who had a real encounter with Christ. This was a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit. This was a man who was committed to living for Christ. And now in his old age, he's suddenly raked with fear. What can cause that? An absence of the experience of the love of the Father. You take the love of God out of Christianity and you've got a mess. And that's what's happening in many parts of our world. Lisa and I and Jeremy Updall are going to share during the Sunday school hour about our trip to Ethiopia. Thank you for letting us be your delegation to go and serve there. It was incredible. We had the privilege of meeting with first members of parliament. Turned out to be about 70 of them. And then after those 2 days, we met for two more days with leaders of this church, the Kali Hewitt Ethiopian Church. They represent millions of believers in that country. And they're committed to prayer. But the leaders observed something in their church. And they asked the College of Prayer, the ministry we partnered with as we went there, to come and help them keep their church focused properly, that their prayer might be tuned in properly, that it wouldn't become dry, routine, a work. It wouldn't become an attempt to manipulate God. It wouldn't become lifeless. It wouldn't become religious. They said, come and help us refocus so that our prayer is recognizing the reality of God's love. They're committed to having every one of their churches and every one of the households that make up those churches, all 9 million people, to be living in homes that are upper rooms of prayer. That's the analogy that's used within the College of Prayer to describe the goal of believers meeting together like they did in Acts chapter 2 and like they did in Acts chapter 13, where the believers would meet together and spend time ministering unto the Lord. Look at Acts 13:1. Ministering unto the Lord, communing with the Lord, enjoying the Lord. The believers gathered not to come before God with their agenda and say, do this, do this, do this, do this, but to come before the Lord and enter into that relationship with their Father, where they're receiving His love, where they're being wrapped in His arms, where they're having the Spirit pouring into them so that rivers of living water are flowing out of them. The vision is that the Christians would gather in homes and in churches in true encounters with the love of God. And from that upper room experience and that empowerment that comes and that joy that comes flows then a desire to be the hands of God in the world. From the upper room to the lost nations is the vision they've adopted. And imagine what happens if you and me, our church, their church, the churches across our country, truly encounter the love of God in this intimate relationship with times of prayer and worship that we're just ministering unto the Lord, so that we're so filled up, we go out of here, we're just gushing the love of God. Now, if I said that in Ethiopia, I'd get more than one amen. Okay, teenagers. God loves you. So Paul prays that we'd be filled up with that love, that we'd experience that love, that we'd enter into it, that we'd no longer see God as the taskmaster in the sky and ourselves as beggars, as orphans, as paupers. What comes to my mind is that old movie play, Oliver Twist, who, as he's brought into the orphanage and receives his first meal of this measly bowl of porridge, eats it, then goes before him and says, "Please, sir, may I have more? But don't you come before God many times like that with that beggar mentality? Please, sir, a little more?" And almost we expect the movie to be played out where the taskmaster slams on the table and says, "How dare you ask for more?" But that's not who God is. He loves you. He knows your needs. He invites you to come and present yourself before Him, fully open with Him about your needs, so that He can lovingly pour Himself in to you and meet your needs. Paul, when he writes to the Colossians in Colossians 3:14, says this, "And over all these virtues that he's listed, clothe yourself with love." Put on love. Clothe yourself with love, which binds it all together in perfect unity. I think when we receive the love of God, we no longer act like beggars and paupers who have to scrounge and cling to things. We no longer are worried that we're not going to have enough, and so we got to hang on tight to the little bit we have. But rather, when we receive the love of God, when we are clothed in that love of God, we see ourselves as having everything we need. We see ourselves as having an abundance. We see ourselves as being blessed to be a blessing. And we start living lives of generosity because we receive so much, we can give away so much. We can care about the people around us because we've been loved, we can love. So we clothe ourselves with love. Now notice, you can't clothe yourself with something that you don't have. God gives love and invites us to put it on. He extends love to us and invites us to wear it. It's a accepting of what He has given rather than a stopping and a holding back. Zephaniah 3:17 was the verse I put in the bulletin for us to start our service with. Did it strike you? Zephaniah 3:17 reads this about God and you. The Lord, your God, is in your midst. He's here. And He's a mighty one who will save us. Not only that, He will rejoice over you with gladness. Mighty to save, strong and powerful, rescuing, delivering, but also rejoicing over you with gladness. He sees you and a smile comes on the corners of his mouth. He sees you and his arms extend. He sees you and there's gladness, a twinkle in his eyes. It says he will rejoice over you with gladness and he will quiet you with his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I don't know what image sticks in your mind most of the time, but if it's not this, you need to start infusing these truths into your thinking. Zephaniah 3:17, write it down, write it on a card, stick it in your pocket, tape it to your mirror, tape it to your steering wheel, put it on the side window of your sprayer as you're in the field. Put it on the blackboard of your school classroom. Put it on the mixer in your bakery. Put it on the oven in your kitchen. Plaster this everywhere you are so your eyes see it, so your heart gets it. God rescues. God rejoices over you. God quiets you with his love. God exalts over you with singing. And unlike your father, his singing is good. Tim Stromstad, have you ever held a little orphan in your arms? Have you ever picked up a child that's been rejected in the world? And as you held that child who was rejected by others, did you ever carefully stroke the hair on the head? Did you ever allow tender words of compassion tumble out your mouth? I've never sat close enough to you to hear you sing, so I don't know if it's good or bad. But did you ever sing over a little child? God grabs a hold of orphans like you and me, calms you with his love, sings over you, exalts over you. If that's not your image of God, your Old Testament image of God, then let this truth be in front of your eyes day after day after day. Until it sticks. Until it sticks. I'd like to, well, I don't want to close, but I'm going to close. I'm going to close this way. I'm going to read some of these verses. And as I read these verses, I invite you to be in an attitude of prayer. And as this verse is declared over you, the Word of God creates life, does the miraculous. So invite these words to sink into your heart and birth a new appreciation for the love of God. And simply agree with them as they're read. In fact, I invite you in this time of prayer, instead of folding your hands, open them up. Put them in front of you like they're opened up, ready to receive a gift from your Father in heaven. And as the verse is read, receive it as a gift, receive it as truth, and agree with it. Say, Lord, I agree. That is who you are. Have an ongoing prayer dialogue with your Heavenly Father as these scriptures are read, agreeing with them, receiving them, appropriating them. I pray, Lord God Almighty, that your word would have its impact now in each heart. Jude 1:21. Keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Colossians 3:14. Clothe yourself with God's love. Again, Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst. He is a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. We pray that you'd be rooted and grounded in love and have strength to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know this love of God that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with it to all the fullness of God. Ephesians chapter 3. Romans 5:5. God's love has been poured out into your hearts through the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies with your spirit that you are God's child. As a father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Jesus in John chapter 15 verse 9. John 3:16. For God so
loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Psalm 86:15. Say yes to this. You, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God. You are slow to anger. You are abounding in love. Chronicles 16:34. 1 Chronicles. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his love endures forever. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Christ's love controls us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all have died with him. Ephesians 5:25. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Nehemiah 9:17, you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. Psalm 107:8, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Psalm 36:5, your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like a mighty mountain, your justice like the great deep. Ephesians 5:2. God loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And 1 John 3:1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God.